Thank you, praise team. Been singing that song 10,000 Reasons for a long time now by Matt Redman. If you want to really be thrilled by seeing God's people sing in a place where you don't usually see them singing, go back home and YouTube Matt Redman 10,000 Reasons Times Square. Louis Palau had a evangelistic crusade in Times Square, and Matt Redman provided the music. And with all the stuff of the world flashing behind them, Matt Redman and his band sing this song, and it brings goosebumps every time you see it. It's amazing. So give you something to do when you get home and you don't have anything else to do because it's not football season. Turn on YouTube and watch Matt Redman sing this song. It'll thrill you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And due to the failure of the projector, you'll have to listen carefully as I give you scriptures today. You won't be able to read them along with me. And as usual, I've got quite a few. So you're just going to have to listen extra careful today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we study your word together and your message for us today, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our wills to obey. And, Father, we would be reminded that this is your word, not the word of a man. You used a man to write it, but you guided him by your Holy Spirit. Because 2,000 years later, you wanted us to learn from this epistle, this letter. And so guide our time together, and Lord, may you be lifted up in all that is said and how we respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus Christ finished washing the feet of his disciples, very dynamic picture of humility and serving, he said to them in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." An example of humility, an example of serving one another, an example given to challenge all of us to follow in his footsteps and to do the same. And although the Lord's primary mission in coming to our world was the redemption of lost sinners through his life and his passion, there were times when he set an example for those who would follow him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So in fact, when you and I are encouraged to live a Christ-like life, we are being encouraged to imitate his life, to follow his example. At the same time, you and I are sometimes challenged to be an example to the world of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Now, that was quite a challenge for a young man. Paul says, in what you say, in what you do, how you love, the demonstration of your faith, and what it means to be live a life of absolute purity in mind and action, be an example of that before your congregation. And as you and I have so often reflected, just the example to this world of loving one another is required of all of us. Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Get this next verse. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, if the world does not see in God's people an example of Christ-like love, they have the option of saying they're not really Christians. They're not really Christians. You see, it's not optional. It's command. Love one another. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Follow my example. Well, as we continue our study through the book of Philippians, we come to what I deem an interesting section, these verses. Up to this point, most of what we've studied has been doctrinal or extremely practical for Christian living. Verse 19 to 30 give us a glimpse into Paul's administration of the churches that he has planted, as well as Paul's love for those churches and for his co-workers. More than a typical lecture from Paul that we so often have, it's a personal look into Paul's relationships. But as I studied it this week, there was the realization that in this very personal section, there were very obvious examples for you and me of things that we need to follow as well. Examples of what it means to lead and live the Christian life. I might introduce this section this way. Three characters: Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul. Two audiences: the church in Philippi and the Lord. So let's jump in. Number one on your outline, and you won't see it on the screen. If you turn around real quick, it's on the TV in the back. I get to see it, you don't. But if you want me to end on time, I need to see it. Number one, the example of Timothy, kingdom focused. The example of Timothy, kingdom focus. Go back to verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust that in the Lord shortly I myself may come also." Now, Timothy's great challenge in life was, you're too young. You're too young. Now, we just saw a few moments ago when I read Paul's letter to Timothy that Paul was encouraging Timothy, don't let anybody despise you as a pastor, as a leader, because you're young, because of your youth. Instead, I want you to be an example to them of what it means to be a Christian. Chances are that Timothy not only was quite young, but that he also looked quite young. And I imagine that Paul and Timothy had quite a few discussions on that topic when they were together, and Paul constantly had to encourage him. But there was something else about Timothy that Paul knew that the world might not see, and that was that Timothy was kingdom-focused, kingdom-focused. First, Paul informs us he has no one like him. Certain things in him that others don't have. Certain things he has grasped that others have not grasped. Certain Christ-like characteristics that he has embraced that I seldom see in other people. And as an example to them, he tells the church that Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, Timothy's not from Philippi. He perhaps has been there, but it's not his home. And yet Paul says he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, I have a deep concern for all the churches. The noun that he uses there in 2 Corinthians comes from the verb that Paul uses to describe Timothy in verse 20. So what's happening here? Timothy, although he is young, is catching the Apostle Paul's passion for the Church of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, Paul gives us a hint in verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For, verse 21, they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul compares Timothy to others, perhaps to the group that we were introduced to in chapter 1, those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. Or perhaps he's just comparing Timothy to his peers, to those who are of similar age. We don't know for sure. But the bottom line was, while most of them are concerned of the things that concern them, Timothy is concerned with the things that concern Jesus Christ. He has that concern. Or to say it another way, the things that most concerned Jesus while he was on this earth now most concern Timothy. Timothy was kingdom-focused as Jesus was. In fact, the very first words out of the mouth of Jesus when he begins his ministry here at 30 years of age, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First sentence out of Jesus' mouth, the kingdom of God's here. Pay attention. Now, Lord's wonderful conversation with Nicodemus, his great challenge to the Israel's teacher was John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was kingdom focused always. And now Paul is telling us that his young associate, Timothy, has grasped the things of Jesus. He is kingdom-focused. It shows itself in his servant's heart. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What's Timothy's life about? It's all about the gospel. It's all about the things that concern Jesus. It's all about kingdom. I think that's a great challenge for you and me. We need to be kingdom-focused followers of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I kingdom-focused? Are the things that were most important to Jesus most important to me? Does his eternal kingdom take daily precedence over my mini-kingdom? Would my Heavenly Father see in me a heart that resonates with his? You know, if we struggle answering those questions, it would serve us well to pray every day, every morning, at noon, every night. Lord, give me a heart that resonates every day with your heart. May I be focused on the things that you want me to be focused on, the things of Jesus. Number two, the example of Epaphroditus, full surrender. The example of Epaphroditus, full surrender. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, here we meet a man with a funny name, Epaphroditus. In fact, when I was thinking of this, knowing how I struggle sometimes with long words in the pulpit, I thought maybe I should just call him Epi or something like that so I don't have to say Epaphroditus too many times. Here's a man that we meet who is only mentioned in Philippians, in all of the scripture. He's not mentioned in any other Paul's epistles. And of course, a little bit of research sheds light on why. Paul describes Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi, your messenger and minister to my need, verse 25. Now, in today's terms, the church in Philippi was one of Paul's supporting churches. They faithfully supported him financially, and they faithfully supported him daily in their praying for his ministry. And that was certainly appropriate, for it was the Apostle Paul who, on his second missionary journey, went into Philippi and planted, founded, started the church. You can read that story later on when you get home in Acts chapter 16. Even in the midst of opposition, an illegal beating and imprisonment, the church was established and from the very first had supported Paul. This was the church of Lydia. You may recognize her name. The church of the Philippian jailer. And it was Epaphroditus's home church. Now, because Paul was so often on the move, if you read the book of Acts, he doesn't let too much grass grow under his feet. He's going on to the next town to plant another church and so on. Well, you can imagine in the first century trying to keep track of where Paul is at the moment. We've got some support for him. We want to give it to him, but we don't know where he is. Well, finally, word reaches Philippi that Paul is in Rome and he's a prisoner of Caesar. So they send one of their own, Epaphroditus, to him with their saved up financial support and with the added instructions to stay with Paul and minister with him and to him in any way that is needed. So Epaphroditus takes an 800-mile trip and dispatches his assignment very well. So well that Paul describes him as my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Now, that's pretty high praise from the Apostle Paul. In fact, It's the only time he ever uses the terms fellow worker and fellow soldier in the same sentence to describe one person. The only time in all of Scripture. Epaphroditus has done a great job. Now, if Timothy's problem was he was too young, Epaphroditus's problem was he's too weak. He's too weak. Illness seemed to dominate his whole time with the Apostle Paul. It may have been that the 800-mile trip had taken its toll, or else the environment of Rome did not suit his system. But he was sick, often very sick. If you look at verse 26, "For he has been longing for you all," he, Epaphroditus, "longing for you all," the church in Philippi, "and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death." Verse 29, "And receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ." You know, I find what's interesting in this whole narrative, what bothered Epaphroditus the most was that his home church was worrying about him. It distressed him, it said. And so he wanted word to get to them, "I'm okay. Jesus has brought healing to me. Don't be so concerned." So what do we have here? We have a man fully surrendered to the mission God had given him. First century, 800-mile trip. Probably on foot, or else on a donkey. Although in the first century, only the wealthy had donkeys. Perhaps by boat, if they had the funds to afford a ticket in that day. But even a boat ride, as we know from the book of Acts, was not a pleasant experience. But he made it. 800 miles, he made it. Staying with Paul, however he can, earning the title fellow worker and fellow soldier, even in the midst of physical problems, mission accomplished. And lest we forget, he was given another responsibility. Take this letter to the Philippian church back home, 800 miles east. Did he make it? Well, he must have. We're reading it today. Fully surrendered to the work of Christ, verse 30. Now, church tradition, which obviously is not on par with the Scriptures, church tradition is that Epaphroditus became the pastor of the church in Philippi. Well, if he did so, he certainly proved his worth in this instance. Again, a wonderful and colorful challenge to you and me in this life. We need to be surrendered, fully surrendered, and we will be fully surrendered to something. The question is, what will you be fully surrendered to? We can be fully surrendered to our success. We can be fully surrendered to our happiness. We can be fully surrendered to comfort and ease. We can be fully surrendered to stockpiling money and stuff. Epaphroditus, fully surrendered to the work of Christ. Simple question today. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever your lot in life is that God has provided for you, how does his call to full surrender to him show itself in your daily routine? How does it show itself? It doesn't make any difference. We've got a room right now of 50, 60 people and probably 40 different occupations, and that's probably being optimistic. That doesn't make any difference. God has put you where he wants you to be. He has you where he wants you to be. And where you are, he wants you to be fully surrendered to him in what you do. Number three, the example of Paul, Christ-like love. The example of Paul, Christ-like love. Now, there are many ways to describe the Apostle Paul. He was a man driven. And if you use the word driven with Paul, you should put it in all capital letters. He was driven to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He was a man of extraordinary endurance, perseverance, physical strength. When he recounted his experiences to the church in Corinth, listen to what he wrote. Listen to what he said. "Here's a few things that have happened to me as I've been faithful to the Lord. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure." Paul was a tough guy for Jesus. He went through all of that. And by, you know, the flowery way we sometimes say things in English, you don't get the gist of it. You know, when he said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. You know, that's nice. No. That means 39 lashes with a whip, a leather whip on a bare back. 5 times he got that. Well, but in our passage, that's not what we see. In our passage, we see Paul's Christ-like love. And we see it directed in 3 directions. Christ-like love expressed 3 ways. First of all, Paul's love for the church. Paul's love for the church. And we might specifically say in this particular book, Paul's love for the church in Philippi. And it spills all over the place in this book. Every chapter we read, we sense how much Paul loved this church. Now he's sending them a letter to encourage them and in a few cases to correct them. And then, on top of that, he's going to send Timothy to them after he first sends Epaphroditus with the letter. Then Timothy will follow it up and report back to me. And he shares with them that if this imprisonment does not end in death, I too want to come back and visit you. Everything he is doing here, he's doing for a local congregation made up of sinners saved by grace, just like Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. Understand, the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church in a place called Philippi, a real city, a real church, real believers, just like us. Think about this. It's kind of neat. 9 of the books in the New Testament, there are 27. So 9 of them is 1/3 of them. 9 of the books in the New Testament are letters to real local churches from Paul. Isn't that neat? Paul's writing to churches just like us. 9 of them are inspired of Scripture. Inspired of God. Paul loved the local church. Secondly, Paul loved, he had a fervent love for fellow workers. He loved his fellow workers. And I don't have to spend much time here, as it's been expressed so plainly as we examine what Paul himself wrote to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these are only 2 of many. you'd recognize a lot of other names. Titus, Silas, Aquila and Priscilla, Luke, John Mark, Lydia, Barnabas, Onesimus, Philemon. You see, the Lord's command to love one another wasn't lost on the Apostle Paul. He didn't sit back and say, well, you know, I am the Apostle Paul. I get a break. You guys, listen to me. No. He loved them all. Every one of those letters, even in the tough letters that are full of correction, you can sense he's writing this because he loves them. Wasn't lost on Paul, and it must not be lost on us as well. Then thirdly, Paul's love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His love for his Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to share something with you, only because I love this kind of stuff. You've heard me preach enough to know that I love stuff that nobody else in this room loves. So I want to share something with you that I find so neat. Okay, here we go. Paul mentions in the book of Philemon, 4 chapters, 106 verses. Okay, 4 chapters. He mentions Christ 37 times. He uses the word Jesus 22 times. He uses the word God 23 times. He uses the word Lord 15 times. He uses the phrase the Spirit 3 times. Now, if you add that all up, that's 100 times in 106 verses. And you'd say, huh, I wonder what the book of Philippians is all about. It's all about his tremendous love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, about the God who stopped him on the road to Damascus and called him to be a minister of the gospel. He loved that. In fact, look back with me just for a moment. Chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1. Go down to verse 20. Philippians 1:20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary for your account. Paul's saying, man, everything I do, it's about Jesus. If I live, it's all about Jesus. If I die, I can't wait to see Jesus. Anything I do, may he receive all the credit for it. Why all this? The Apostle Paul fervently loved Jesus. He loved the church. He loved his co-workers. He loved Jesus Christ. Now, one of our favorite songs around here, we've sung it often, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And the question for me, and the question for you is, does that song translate in real time in everyday life? You see, Jesus Christ is a real, loving, living person. He's not just an idea. Someone has expressed that all too many Christians are in love with the idea of Jesus, not the person of Jesus. Listen, Jesus Christ is a living, ever-living person. The Son of God. Does your life reflect the fact that he is the most important person in your life? Do you love him most of all? Are you longing for the day when you will see the one you love face to face? 3 gigantic categories given to us as examples today on this unique passage of Scripture. Kingdom focused. fully surrendered, Christ-like love. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ. All of those things are an example from Jesus to us, and all of those things are to be an example with Jesus' help through us to the world. Chew on that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity to look at this rather unique passage in the book of Philippians. Father, it's unlike some of the passages that we've studied so far, and yet we see in this wonderful passage a beautiful, beautiful picture of what we are to be. As we look at these three individuals and their strengths that scream to us, Lord, we do so, and we are grateful for the fact to learn from them and then to follow their example. So help each one of us here, Lord, to think about that, and Father, to examine our own lives on just these three very big principles, and Father, to examine our life and make sure that we are living the kind of life you want us to live. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.